folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. But he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Can we agree that he was more than a good man? He was an obedient man. He was doing what God called him to do. So today our message is going to be entitled Jars of Clay. Our text today will be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But in lieu of an intro, we're going to go back to We're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I had to watch that video like four times. I was convicted. I could sense that he was convicted just as he was talking. We have an enormous job. We have an enormous commission that God has placed us on. He has made us ministers of righteousness, ministers of the gospels, ministers of reconciliation, and we should not take that lightly. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. So let's start, and I'm actually going to go through the scriptures. If you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and as an introduction, I want to kind of let the Bible, let the Holy Spirit introduce the topic for himself. He doesn't need videos and songs and stuff like that, which are okay sometimes. But let's read, starting in verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 4, it says, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, of the letter, but of the Spirit." Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites would not gaze at Moses' face because of his glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit even have more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in its glory. Indeed, in this case, what once has come to no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if we are being brought to an end, for if what is being brought to an end came with glory, much more what is permanent have glory." So let's think about that briefly. There is the Old Testament. We have the law, which we know now was used to bring us to Jesus Christ. Without the law, we cannot realize that we are sinners, that we are separate from him. So in verse 7, it calls it the ministry of death. Who wants that title? So what do you do for a living? I'm a minister of death. Doesn't sound so good, does it? It was also called the ministry of condemnation. But now through Jesus Christ, we have the ministry of the Spirit and we have the ministry of righteousness. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Spirit, from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I love that text, whereas since we have this hope, we are very bold. Can I ask you, Christian, are you very bold? Don't answer out loud, think in your heart. Have I been bold this week? Because I don't have the ministry of condemnation, I don't have the ministry of death, it's not my job to tell people only that they are sinners. And that would get old, wouldn't it? If all we ever did was tell people that they're sinners and there's no way out, you're dying and you're going to hell, who wants that job? Now we have a ministry of hope, a ministry that says, Yes, you are a sinner, but here is the good news. Now we have hope. And because of that, we can be bold. Not like Moses, who the scripture referred to when he saw God. The scripture said that before he saw God, he fasted and he prayed for 8 days, and he went up to the mountain and he met with God. He wrote the tablet. And then what was his countenance like after he met with God? His face was changed. He shined, the Bible said. But Moses would cover his face. Why did he cover his face? Was it because they were afraid? No. They covered it because that glory was coming to an end. Right? At one time, Moses didn't have to wear a veil anymore, right? But now we have a covenant that has no end because it has been perfected and founded in Jesus Christ. Now, that was the introduction. Let's go to our text today. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Therefore. So that's, you can think therefore. That's why we did the introduction. I had to go back. Okay, what's therefore? Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We could probably do a whole sermon right there. Therefore, having this ministry, how do we have it? Because God has been merciful to us. By God's mercies, we have this ministry. Verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to, church, God, and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. So, 5 quick points this morning. How do we handle the responsibility of this ministry that we have been given? How do we handle that responsibility? Doesn't it seem like a huge task? It does. And if I think about all the things I have to do between now and the day I die, that's a lot. We have to be obedient today. How do we handle this today? Number one, verse one, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. How can we lose heart when we have such a critical ministry? An atheist just told us that he has no respect for someone who does not share the gospel. Those are pretty direct words, wouldn't you say? I could say if I walked up to him, my first thought would be intimidation. Now, he is physically a big man. But he's a known atheist. He's a known criticizer of religion. But he said that he doesn't respect anybody who will not tell him what they believe the truth is. So what kept Paul from losing heart? He focused on what he had through the lens of Jesus Christ. He looked at everything that happened to him, every opportunity that he had, every trial that he faced, and he looked at that through the filter of Jesus Christ. He didn't focus on what he didn't have. He focused on what he now has. Remember, his life was completely transformed. And if you're a believer, your life was transformed in the very same way. Now, I doubt you saw a very bright light. But you were once walking this way, and now because of Jesus Christ, you're walking this way. You're very different. So how do we see our life now? Do we bemoan all the things that we don't have? We won't go through that list. Because when I think about that list, were those attitudes really make us happy? No. So one way that we don't lose heart is we focus on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Paul, at one time, actually at the beginning of this book, said that he almost lost heart, that he almost, that his trials in Asia almost brought him to despair. To me, that's encouraging. Have you ever felt like you're the only one? The only one that Satan's throwing stones at or darts at or trying to get? It's almost encouraging when you hear that somebody else is going through trials too. Not that you would wish that on anybody, but it reminds you that you're not special. The idea behind the Greek word losing heart is one of a faint-hearted coward. One of my favorite movies growing up was The Wizard of Oz. And my favorite character in The Wizard of Oz was the Cowardly Lion. I wish I could sing like him because the music was awesome. But we all laughed because he truly was cowardly, even to little Toto. It's an interesting word here for losing heart. Another reason why we don't lose heart is because we have received God's mercy. God redeemed us. He pulled us out of the miry clay. He set our feet on solid rock, and he redeemed us through his mercy. And because of his mercy, the very nature of mercy is getting something that is undeserved. Not only has God saved you from eternal damnation, he has given us now a purpose. The truth is, and we've talked about this before, we don't have to wait to get to heaven to experience part of heaven right here. We have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the fellowship of believers. The verse says that we have this ministry. The word ministry here in the Greek refers to an under-rower. Did I say that right? Under-rower. Can I say that slowly? The under-rower is not a position of greatness. As you can see pictured here, we've probably all seen movies like this. You have the captains and the lieutenants and the and whatever on top of the ship, and they're doing their thing. They're looking high and mighty and pious, and come get me, guys, if you want. But there's somebody down there at the bottom of the ship that has to propel the ship. That is the under-rower. And that is what Paul was saying that he was doing. He was not receiving the glory. He was a slave of Jesus Christ. He often said that he was a bondservant. Our position is not to be one of glory. It is to be an under-rower for the purposes of God. And it doesn't matter what your position is. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor, a deacon, a trustee, a mom, a dad, a child in a youth group. We are all slaves. None of us are better than the other. We are all called to serve God and to row. Let us not think that one rower is more important than another. We are rowing for the glory of God. Number two, how do we handle the responsibility of this ministry? First thing we saw is we do not lose heart. Second is we renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. We renounce disgraceful and underhanded ways. Let's go back to our text. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. What does that mean? That means to dilute the word of God, to distort the word of God for a specific purpose. The Bible warns about false teachers whose they are their own gods. They preach and they teach so that they can get rich. They preach and teach so they can have the fame. It also says, number three, we do not tamper with God's word. Now, at work, I sit behind a desk and I watch many, many TV screens, but on the side of my office, there is a fire panel. And every so often, we'll get an alarm that says, tamper so-and-so. And what does that mean? What that means is probably somebody didn't close something they were supposed to or open something that they weren't supposed to. But what could it mean? It could mean that the atheists have finally come to get us. And they're tampering with whatever, right? So we need to go check it out. To tamper means to distort, to destroy, even to dilute. How do we handle this responsibility that we are, that we have, that we're ministers of Jesus Christ? We need to decide that we're not going to practice deceit. We are not going to practice. We're not going to make it a purpose to mishandle God's word, and we are certainly not going to add to or subtract from God's word or to tamper with it. There are many churches that you could go to today. I'm not in the business of calling out churches. You will not find solid Bible preached and taught. You will find entertainment.
Right.
And that's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy. Is it 3? 4. 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming where people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off in the myths. Now, as I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking, well, shame on the people for wanting those type of teachers. Now, I have to remember, we're all sheep though, right? We're all sheep. We're prone to wander. We are prone to go astray. We are prone to look at the shiny thing and go that way. But also shame on the teachers and preachers who allow their hearts to be turned by what people are saying.
Right.
For those of you who have preached and taught, I bet every one of you have had someone say, you don't need to be teaching that. You don't need to be preaching that. Now, praise the Lord, I've never heard that in this church. Thank you, church. But I've heard it before. We don't really care about doctrine. I love that you guys are teaching doctrine on Thursday nights. Well, doctrine is boring. Doctrine is God. It is who God is. So we have decided not to mishandle the word, not to tamper the word, not to practice in deceit. In Paul's day, as in today, there are people who use the ministry, I won't even say of God, will use a ministry position only in order to deceive and distort people that would follow them for their own personal gain. Specifically in this day, there were Judaizers that were guilty of twisting the scripture in order to fit their personal agenda. All you got to do is turn on the TV, turn on the radio if you're not careful. I was reading about a pastor. I won't say a name today. I was reading about a pastor today. Well, I'm sorry, this last year, who many we would recognize the name right away and would think, oh, that name, he must be good. Openly baptizing and accepting into the church openly homosexual men. Am I slamming homosexuality? Is it sin? Absolutely. God hates it. Do we hate the homosexual? No. We should be righteously angry that a church who says that they are believers and Christians are openly baptizing men who are not redeemed. We are called to love them. We are called to tell them the gospel. We are called to speak boldly to them. Why would he do that? Fear repercussion? Fear that he might lose out on some dollars? Political gain? It's not in the Word of God, I can tell you that.
Right.
And that's just one example. Some of the men and I, and I'm just giving you a preview, church, some of the men and I, well, any man, honestly, who is a member of this church is welcome. We will be discussing why we do what we do at Cornerstone Baptist Church, who we affiliate with, and we want to make sure that God is being honored. Align ourselves with an organization that is not in line with God? No. Do we align ourselves with our pastor because we trust him? I sure hope not. I would love it if you guys would scripture check me sometime. Not really, but I would appreciate it. I would rather hear complaints about the sermon than of the music. Is that getting too close to home? We need to know what we believe. We need to know what the Bible says so that we can protect ourselves. Paul promoted Jesus Christ and not himself. Paul even said, if I wanted to promote myself, I really could. Here are my credentials. But he didn't promote himself. He promoted Jesus Christ. Now, just a side note, time out. I'm looking at my notes here. And sometimes I draw a picture thinking, oh yeah, I'm going to remember what that meant. I do not remember what this picture meant. So I think the Holy Spirit is saying, move on. And we will. Number three. So if we renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways and we have chosen not to tamper with God's words to make it align to what we think it should say. Now, when I was a young, very young teacher, I got to preach a couple times. I was all about topical preaching. I know that whatever is wrong. So I'm going to find all the Bible verses to say this is wrong and to prove it to people who've been in church for 40 years. That's kind of like cherry picking. We easily get that out of whack. Some people will call it proof texting. It is having an idea in your head and then making the Bible back up what you want it to say. Now, I can say we can prove almost anything that you decide you want to prove using the Bible when we take it out of context. I love that the church has allowed expositional preaching and teaching, because it is much more difficult to get things out of whack when we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through a book. Number four. So if we don't do these things, what do we do? We openly speak the truth. Let's go back to our text. We have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice or tamper with I think I missed a word there. Practice cunning, I thought it was. Practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. We openly speak the truth. Paul preached an openly true gospel. Paul did not seek to build a fan club. He did not look for fame in order that he could manipulate or take advantage of weak people. Now, you know that's how the world perceives us, right? As just weak individuals, if we have to have the crutch of the gospel. I say I am weak then. The Bible says, for when I am weak, then he is made strong. So he didn't do this thing. What did he do? He clearly preached the gospel of Jesus, which was witnessed by 500 people. He didn't come up with something brand new. He didn't make it hard to understand. I think Richard said, keep it simple. He kept it simple. He preached The sinless life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm missing some points. I'm preaching the gospel. He didn't commend himself. He didn't say, look at me. He said, look at Jesus Christ. If we are going to be effective in our world and in our community, we have to say, don't look at Cornerstone, look at Jesus Christ. He didn't preach seekers or hidden truth or a way of life that was unobtainable or a set of standards that could never be grasped. Religions will do that. I want to. I'm not going to. There are religions out there that will say, if you don't live up to this, but you pay enough money, you say enough prayers, you do enough good deeds, then it'll all work out in the end. No, there is nothing good that we can do on our own. It is only through the redemption of our sin by Jesus Christ. Not hard to understand, right? Hard to accept, not hard to understand. But why do people not accept it? Our text has said a minute ago, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. Now, let's not give him too much credit. He is the God of this world because he has been elected God of this world. People sin, and they see that sin, and they want to go out and do it. Has God washed his hands of control of this world? No, he has not. But he is willing to let people do what they're going to do, to make their choice, to make their decision. God, the God of this world, Satan, has continued to blind their eyes. They have made that choice, Romans 1. They have made the choice, although they knew God, they decided not to worship him as God. So that now God has given them over. So now Satan continues to blind. And it's discouraging, isn't it, when we share the gospel with someone and you just know it's not going anywhere. You can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in their voice. But that's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to go. Our responsibility is to tell and to be obedient. Lastly, we proclaim the power of God. We don't proclaim ourselves. Let's go back to the text. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The topic of Paul's preaching was Jesus and not ourselves. If we are going to be effective, church, we have to preach Jesus Christ and to preach it without apology. Back in the 80s, when I grew up, a way of doing things that would say, get people to church any way that you can. If that means the pastor fighting the devil, remember that? The pastor, somebody in our church put on a devil suit, and the pastor got up there in his three-piece suit and wingtips, and he fought the devil. So it was like a side, you know, it was like a sideshow, just to get the people to church. And I could go example, and I'm sure Richard knows several. Our selling point should be the love of Jesus Christ. And the way we really get people to do that is to model that when we are not here. To model that when we're working our jobs, when we're driving our vehicles, to be set apart, to be different. That's what draws people here. People are going to want to know, oh yeah, you're different, all right, why? So, we're different because we proclaim Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. What treasure do we have? The gospel. The gospel. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power that it has to transform our lives. When I was a kid, there was a toy store called Johnny's Toy Store. Who remembers that? Several of the older folks. And on your birthday, if you signed up, every year they would send you a key to the castle. And on your birthday, you got to go to the castle, unlock the door, go in, and grab a treasure. One of the best marketing schemes ever. But we have treasure, and we didn't have to pay for it. The door's already been unlocked. It's wide open. He says, come on in. We have this treasure, which is Jesus Christ. But we have this gospel. We have this difference in earthen vessels. Now, what is so great about an earthen vessel? A clay pot. Back then, nothing. Back then, a clay pot was used for absolutely everything that your mind can imagine. It was not special. I went to my mom and dad's house a couple weeks ago. It was my birthday. I'm 1 year older. And my mom made one of my favorite dinners. She made noodle baked casserole. Noodle baked casserole goes with everything. So we had our dinner. And then she said, would you like to take some home? And we said, sure, we'd like to take some home. So she put it in a really special container. She put it in a used Cool Whip container. But I know what we actually had. Don't let the outside packaging fool you. What was inside was significant. God has chosen to put his treasure in the things that are insignificant so that he can receive the glory, so that he can receive the praise. It's not about us. Matter of fact, if you feel insignificant, if you feel inadequate, if you feel like you don't have it all figured out, then you're probably in a perfect place if you're following the Lord. God rarely calls us to what we are equipped to do right off the bat. He kind of equips us along the way. He just says, go, let me deal with the rest. Go, I'll give you what you need. I'll give you the resources that you need. I'll give you the wisdom that you need when you need it so that you don't think you have it all figured out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. There is nothing special about us. The truth is, none of us are worthy to be a container for God's glory. But he has chosen us anyway. In closing, I was thinking about the story of Gideon. And they had the torches, and they had the clay pots over the torches, and God told them to surround the city, and when the trumpet blows, what were they supposed to do? Break the pot so that the light could show. Do we ever sometimes bemoan our trials and our tribulations and our circumstances? He wants us to be broken so that the light can show. Can we accept the fact, church, that we're going to have some tough times this year? We're going to have some breakable moments. We're going to have some cracking and not just a baptismal. But when that happens, can we not be scared by it? Can we accept that as our plight of what God has called us to be so that his glory can show out of us? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you that you loved us so much that you decided that you were going to be our Savior, that you were going to send your Son to be our perfect sacrifice. Lord, we know that our missions conference is starting up today. We know that we have been called to be ambassadors to be ministers for you, to go out and tell everyone about your gospel. And Lord, if others here this morning are like me, we feel like Cool Whip tubs. We feel completely inadequate. We feel cracked. We feel vulnerable. But I pray, Lord, that we would let the light of your gospel, the light of your grace, shine into the hearts of those in our community. Well, I pray that the church would never be guilty of mishandling the gospel, tampering with the word of God, being self-promoting. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be prepared, Lord, to hear what we're going to hear over this next week. Lord, men and women who have totally surrendered their lives to do what you have called them to do, I pray, Lord, that we would be the best support system that we could, not for them, Lord, because they too are jars of clay, but, Lord, so that your light would shine forth in a certain area of this world. Lord, I pray, I guess my prayer this morning is that we would be bold, that we would not be ashamed. Lord, we would be bold because of the message, not looking inwardly at the messenger. Lord, and we're going to do this for your honor and for your glory. And I pray, Lord, that when you allow successes in the kingdom, Lord, that we would readily give those over to you. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.